We turn now to our gospel text for this morning, which comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Continue to listen for and to hear the word of God. Now, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. So that through my words and in spite of my words, your life-giving word may be heard. Amen. Well, friends, this morning we find ourselves 4 days removed from Christmas Day. Many of our family members have journeyed back to their respective homes. We have cooked and baked until our dishwashers have been stretched to their capacity, and now we are returning the Christmas dishes to their resting places until next year. The gifts that we meticulously wrapped have been torn apart, and our trash cans are full of scrunched up wrapping paper. The glowing candles that filled the pews in this sanctuary on Christmas Eve are now extinguished. And the sounds of silent night have settled to a hush. The sense of building anticipation has now passed. And the scene we enter in our text from Luke's Gospel is not dissimilar from the one we occupy today, because Jesus and his parents also find themselves on the other side of a long anticipated event. Mary, Joseph, and the tween Jesus have traveled to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Like many of us who make an annual trip to attend a church service with family on Christmas Eve, the Holy Family makes this yearly voyage. Now, Luke tells us the festival has ended, and everyone is starting to return home. The streets of Jerusalem are littered with the evidence of a crowd. The roads muddled from the feet of travelers and pack animals kicking up dust. The noise of the crowd has died down, and the air is filled with a sense of something having ended. Then and now, these after days can bring with them a subtle feeling of discontent, a nagging sense that the party is over and there's nothing now to look forward to. And we can fall quickly back into our regular lives, seeming oblivious to this new thing God has done. In 1966, the famed British poet W.H. Auden wrote a very long-form poem called For the Time Being, and it often comes to my mind in these days after Christmas, so I'll share just a small portion. He writes, "Well, so that is that. Now we must dismantle the tree, putting the decorations back into their cardboard boxes. Some have got broken, and carrying them up to the attic. The holly and the mistletoe must be taken down and burnt, and the children got ready for school. There are enough leftovers to do, warmed up, for the rest of the week. Not that we have much appetite, having drunk such a lot, stayed up so late, attempted quite unsuccessfully to love all of our relatives, and in general, grossly overestimated our powers. Once again, as in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away, begging, though to remain his disobedient servant, the promising child who cannot keep his word for very long. Auden so perfectly captures our short attention span as humans. We have seen the actual vision, the coming of the Son of God, and already we have returned to regularly scheduled programming. Already our eyelids are growing heavy as we are lulled back to sleep, unaware of the God who is in our midst. We often talk about Advent as being a journey, and it is one, that's true. It's a time rife with a sense of forward momentum and expectation. And thinking about Advent in this way helps us to remain present to the meaning of the season and to engage in active rather than passive waiting for the coming of Christ. But the risk, though, in thinking of Advent in this way is that we may begin to view Christmas Day as a point of arrival. We may see Bethlehem as the finish line, the final destination at the end of a journey. And viewed in this way, we start to lose some of the zeal we felt during those 4 weeks of wreath lighting and nativity plays. Our wonder is replaced with apathy, and our conviction begins to lag. And dear ones, this is not what God intends for God's people. Rather than giving us a date to circle on the calendar and a destination to reach, Advent provides us with the fuel we need to continue our journey of faith. In the days leading up to Christmas, we gather up God's peace and hope and joy and love, and we allow them to work on us, to lodge themselves in our hearts until they become more and more a part of us. And so now, on the other side of Christmas Day, is when we bear the fruit of these gifts for the sake of God's good world. Now is the time we recommit ourselves to live as people swept up in the story of a God who cared deeply enough to become one of us. Now is not the time for lethargy or complacency, but for transformation and growth that honors where we have been and looks forward to where we might go. Our passage for today shows us that even Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, experienced growth. It says Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The Presbyterian pastor Michael Lindvall writes that Jesus grew in wisdom suggests both a Christology that confesses Jesus' full humanity and an anthropology that confesses that we, like him, are called to grow in wisdom. Now, Christology is theology speak for the way we think and talk about Jesus, the way we conceive of who Jesus is. And so Lindvall is pointing to the idea that Jesus is like us. And anthropology is, of course, the way we think and talk about humanity, who we are. And in light of who Christ is, we are called to shape our lives in the pattern of his. For he is our childhood's pattern, as the old hymn says. Friends, our faith is constantly under construction. By the grace of God, we are always learning, always growing in wisdom, as long as we have breath in our lungs. We will never have all the answers, and nor are we meant to, but we are always, always invited to ask our questions, just like the boy Jesus in the temple. As Martin Luther puts it, this life is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly, not health, but getting well, not being, but becoming. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are on the way. This is not the goal, but it is the right road. All does not gleam and sparkle, but everything is being cleansed. Here, Luther encapsulates this experience of being constantly under construction, never arriving at some version of completion, but being always on the way. The text says that Jesus grows not only in wisdom, but in divine and human favor. And sometimes when we hear that word favor, we think about approval or social standing. But the Greek word here is charis, which is often translated as grace. So one could say that Jesus grew in wisdom and grace. And this poses a question for us that is particularly apt for the start of a new year. Looking to the example of Jesus, how might we, as his followers, grow in God's grace in the year to come? Helpfully, I think our text offers up a few examples of ways in which we can position ourselves and put ourselves in the path of growth. First, I'm struck by the simplicity of just showing up. I mean, Jesus is only in the temple because Mary and Joseph took him to the Passover festival. They made a commitment to travel to Jerusalem each year to attend this festival because they believed it mattered. And who knows how they felt about it on this particular year. Maybe they were feeling tired or busy with life in Nazareth, and it didn't feel particularly convenient to load up the family and head to Jerusalem. Who knows? But what we do know is that they just kept showing up. An important way we experience growth is by simply showing up, even when it's hard or inconvenient, committing ourselves to make our faith a priority, and trusting God to show up for us too. My very favorite part of this story is in verses 43 through 44. So they say, when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. It took Mary and Joseph an entire day to realize that Jesus wasn't with them. Now, can you imagine that in the present day? In the age of the Life 360 app and location sharing, it is hard to imagine going even just a few hours, much less an entire day, not knowing where a family member can be found. But Mary and Joseph were not being irresponsible or negligent. They were just being participants in a community of belonging. They knew their community to be a place of safety for their son, so they weren't concerned to see that he wasn't traveling right by their side. They rightly assumed that the community was doing its part in looking for after him. And at its best, this is what the church does for us. It's a community of belonging where we feel safe and seen and known and cared for. And for young and old alike, this sense of belonging can make us brave. It can give us the courage to ask hard questions and try new things, knowing that we will still be held by the people and the God who love us. And there's another way in which this story demonstrates how participating in a community furthers our growth. It puts us in relationship with people who can bear witness to how God created us and who God is calling us to be in ways that we may be unable to see or recognize on our own. In the temple, Jesus spends time with teachers who are amazed at his understanding. They see him for who he is. Just like Simeon and Anna earlier in this chapter, they bear witness to Jesus's identity. And I think about all the children who are growing up in this community of faith and what a gift it is for them to have Sunday school teachers and youth advisors who see them, and who know them and who celebrate their gifts. That kind of knowing and being known, that experience of being truly seen, is a source of encouragement no matter your age. Positioning ourselves to grow in God's grace can look like showing up and asking questions and participating in a community of belonging. And the thing that all of these have in common is that they require consistency and practice. If you have ever trained to run a race or played a sport, you know your aerobic capacity increases with continued practice. You know that continued inhaling and exhaling is what leads to that incremental growth and change. We have adopted the language of inhaling and exhaling here at White Memorial to describe our engagement with the church because we believe the same to be true about our spiritual lives. We believe that we need places to breathe in God's grace, to let it expand our lungs and change us from the inside. And we need places and spaces where we can exhale that grace by using our gifts in service of others. This rhythm of inhale and exhale allows us to not only be sustained by our faith, but to grow in it and to experience deepened discipleship. A favorite author of mine, Beth Kempton, calls these days between Christmas and New Year's the hush. And she says they are ripe for contemplation and reflection. And so if you haven't already, I would encourage you to use this remaining time in the hush to consider your inhale and exhale. In the coming year, what do you need? And what do you have to give? How might you position yourself to grow in God's grace in the year to come? And as you consider these questions, you might even share with a friend or a partner, both as a means of accountability and also to have someone to bear witness to your growth and to celebrate with you. Friends, thanks be to God, our faith is always under construction. In 2025, may each of us continue to show up with a willingness to be changed, hearts and minds wide open, trusting in the God who is making all things new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Friends, there is precious little time left in the hush. So don't waste it. Go out from this place slowly and with deep breaths and with a commitment to spending some time reflecting as you welcome in the new year. I would invite you to think back on 2024 and give thanks to God for all of God's good gifts and hold up the hard things under the light of God's love so that God can hold them alongside you with tenderness. Friends, as you go out from this place, may you go with the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May they companion you this day and in all the days to come. And because it seems we have a ripe opportunity before us to experience some peace and some quiet and reflection, I'm going to invite you to remain seated for the postlude. So friends, you can have a seat and enjoy this beautiful music, which is a really apt song for this time between Christmas and New Year's, with Away in a Manger and Auld Lang Syne. So, amen.